John chapter 5, verse number 1. And if you found your place and you're able tonight, if you'll stand with me for the reading of our text tonight, we'll read a rather lengthy little text. We'll read not the whole chapter, but down to verse 16. Read this account tonight. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to meet together with your brethren and with our brothers and sisters, Lord, and we're looking forward to you speaking to our hearts from your word. Lord, we ask you to please be with us and your spirit be upon this place. I do pray for Marta's sons, and God, pray and ask you to minister there in the needs that they have, as well as other needs that are here. I think of Kim Key tonight. I lift her up before you, God, and I pray for your encouragement, your help, and I do pray, Lord, for your healing, if that would be your will, God, that you would, the doctors don't give a good report, but Lord, we would ask you, if it would be your purpose and will in her life, I pray that you would help her body to be able to be strengthened itself, and God, that you would give her back more ability to function as she needs to. I pray for her husband, ask you to encourage his heart tonight. Bless him and help him. Thank you for the good news about Dixie Johnson. Pray for both her and Doyle. Pray about, Lord, your ministry there. We would ask you, Lord, if it be your purpose that you would remove that cancer from her body. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, it's probably a familiar portion of Scripture to many of you, the healing of the impotent man, or the impotent man being made whole. And what we see here in the text is that in verse 1, that there was a feast of the Jews that brought Jesus up to Jerusalem. The Bible here doesn't tell us what feast it was, but there were at least three feasts in Scripture that God required all of the male Hebrews, all of the male Jews, to come to Jerusalem and attend. And I won't read it for time's sake, but it's found in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. There's no sense trying necessarily to figure out what feast this was that brought him up, but it was that brought Jesus to Jerusalem to come there, to to this place. And there were other things, obviously, as we're going to read in the text, that brought him there. But when Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the feast, he goes to a pool, it says in verse number 2, by the sheep market. And Brother Loy, I sent you some pictures. You may have to dim the lights here while you show those, because they won't be able to see them. But you see there, when I went to, Noni and I went to Israel back in January, that is the site or the archaeological dig of the Pool of Bethesda. It's on the Temple Mount, off the Temple Mount in the sense of that, but just north of it. That's what they have determined is the Pool of Bethesda. It was by the sheep market or the sheep gate as well, which is where they would bring the sheep in to be sacrificed and taken over to the temple. And you'll notice that I'm standing up above, shooting down, but that's about 30 to 35 feet. And as I was studying this passage, I think I took a picture of that. And I remember that our guide gave a little speech at that time to us as we were there in that place. And he said, you know, really, if you want to walk where Jesus walked when you come to Israel, you've got to get about 30 feet down. And the reason is because all of the wars and all of the things that have taken place, all of these things have been covered up. And so that is about how far down it was. You'll notice that there's towers or pillars that are there. And those were the original pillars that were there. And if you'll show the next slide that I gave you, Brother Loy, these are some models. This is the model of the Pool of Bethesda that someone made. And it was a wall in between like that. It was mainly what I understood, it was to catch rainwater for the temple, for the sacrifices and things, for cleansing the altars and things like that. They would bring the buckets up, but it was to catch water. And those pillars that you see up there had a roof on them, porticos is what they called them. And that was where all of the people came and laid under them to keep them out of the weather, out of the sun, all of those sort of things. And the word Bethesda means the house of mercy, the house of mercy. And it had five porches, which you see right there in the picture that of the model anyway that they had. So that's what they believe that was the place where Jesus was. And it is pretty exciting to be there. They had uncovered another pool, and I can't remember which one that was when we were there. They were just starting to uncover. But anyway, this pool, the reason they had those porches and the reason this was such an important place, and probably because it had that idea or the name, the Pool of Mercy or the House of Mercy, was because what we read about in verse 3. It says, in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk waiting, great of impotent folk of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And what we read here in 3 and 4 is why these people were there. It says this, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And so the pool, the waters, were believed to have healing powers at certain times. And so these individuals were there waiting around these waters for the troubling of the water. And they laid by the sides of this pool, and that's what they were waiting for. They were there in hopes to have healing take place in their body. I'm not going to touch too much on it, but most of the modern versions have cut out the end of verse 3 and verse 4 and say that's not the original scripture, but we don't have a problem with that. The Bible doesn't say here that an angel came down and troubled the waters and healed people there. But it says that that's what was talked about. You know, we have waters here. You have places in Pagosa Springs. If you go there tonight or go there any time of the year, places like that, Buena Vista, we have these mineral springs and things like that. And even today, people go to these places. How come? Because they believe they have some sort of healing effects. But anyway, that's what was behind all of this, that these people were there. And so what it says there in verse 5 is this. It says, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew what he had been, that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" That seems like kind of a silly question, doesn't it? I kind of, for this message, kind of rephrased it a little bit. And I would ask the question to us, and maybe it'd be the question we'd use the people that are here in this account to answer it, but the question is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you doing here? What are you looking for as you come here? And I see in this passage of Scripture that this great multitude of individuals, of impotent folk and blind and halt, and I see in them a group of people that are there, that are, some are looking for hope. They're looking for some sort of hope. There was a great multitude of them. And the idea of impotent means that they were weak and feeble. They needed strength. They needed power. They had none of their own. And they were wanting something to change in their life. You know, it's very typical of what, you don't have to go very far. Ben mentioned about talking on visitation and folks being more and more able to talk. And you'll find if you go out, you'll find people are talking because many people are looking for something. They don't know what's going on in this life. And they're looking, most people are looking for some sort of hope in their life. Notice the Bible describes some of these individuals that are there, in the sense that the feeble and the weak folks, and I think then it describes some of the things that are there. And the first thing it says is this, that many of them are blind. There's some blind folks there. And of course, their hope would be able to get in that water and have their eyes healed. But you know, the Bible talks about blindness. And it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so there, we could apply that in a sense to a large part of our world today that is blind. They are looking for something. You know, to tell you the truth, everybody in life's looking for something. Is they're blind and they can't see it. They don't understand what the world's about. They don't understand why all of the suffering and struggle and trial in life. They can't see that. And they can't see the answer to that. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are blind, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He has given them all sorts of things to try to satisfy what it is they're looking for in this life. Whether it be money, whether it be sex, whether it be happiness, whether it be whatever, whether it be getting high, he hath blinded their minds and he hath caused the world to go and to look in all sorts of places to try to find that which would help their infirmity. Notice it also says that there were there not only the blind folk, but there were folks that were there that were halt. Now that word halt has the idea of lame, all right? But it can also mean, you can also mean, Elijah said to the people on the Mount Carmel, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" It has the idea of folks that are saying, okay, what do I do here? Which way do I go? They're struck in the place of not being able to move. They don't figure out where to go. They don't know whether to proceed or to retreat. They don't have any idea what to do. And many people, listen, many are looking for someone to point them to the way. Now, they don't know what way he's pointing to, and they don't even know who they're looking to. But they're looking for someone. And I tell you, I see that very strongly in the United States of America right now at this time, that we have 15 candidates in our Republican primary that all say, "I know the way." And they all have a different opinion of how we're to get there. And man, much of our world and much of our society is in this idea of being, we're halted between two opinions. We don't know where to proceed or what to do. What do we do with our life? And that's one of the ideas that I see here in this sense. The other thing is this. There's a large, this great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. Withered. The word withered, it has the idea of this, to fade or to lose its freshness, to become, to waste or to pine away. And man, we're living in a society that is full of things like that. We have a homeless population in this world, or in our country specifically. It is all over the world, but we see it most in our nation in places. And I'm going to tell you, it is just thousands and thousands and thousands of people in our large cities and medium-sized cities and small cities that are just trying to exist from day to day. And so there's a picture here of this pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. They're gathered around. And it says there in the end of verse 3, it says, they were waiting for the moving of the water. They were waiting for the moving of the water. They were hoping that they were going to be the lucky one. When the waters were stirred, and really nobody knows what that was. Some believe that it's possible that this also could have been fed from some sort of an underground spring, and somehow or another, or water would flow from one of these pools to the other pool and would cause bubbles and people would jump in and go in. But the truth of the matter is, they're all here for the wrong reason. They're all here hoping that they could be there, that there's an angel that'll come and trouble the waters, and when that happens, they can hop in. And you know, what my point to us tonight is this, that many of us, all of us, have people like this in our lives, that we have acquaintances that they're blind to the things of God. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand why you attend a Bible preaching church. They don't know what they want. But you know, friends like that are totally, really, their lives are a mess. We live in an unhappy world with unhappy people. And we as believers ought to be careful that we're not unhappy, whether we don't allow ourselves to come that way. And when we do find ourselves to come unhappy or become distressed, it's because something's wrong. And what we know is wrong is where something's the matter between us and the Lord. Something's the matter in our relationship with Him or in our relationship with other brethren. So we have to understand that. There's many people that are looking for hope, and that's the picture here of this great multitude. But I also want you to see something else. Some are looking to help. Some are looking to help. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets the example for us in this passage of Scripture. This whole idea here is this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So Jesus went there purposely. He went up to Jerusalem. And listen, whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, he had problems. He had problems. That's where the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the strongest. Over in chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And so Jesus went to a place where he put himself in trouble. He put himself in danger, but he came here because what he sought to do, what he was looking for, was to help someone. He wanted to minister to someone. He went to Bethesda, the house of mercy. And this was where, as we've already said, all the sick were. And what I want you to see is this. Jesus didn't sit on a hillside and wait for them to come to him. He went to them. He went to them. You know, we sometimes believe that these people that are looking for hope, these blind and halt and withered folks, these impotent folks that don't are struggling with life and are looking for some answers, we believe they ought to come to us. Our doors are open. We want you to come and hear the message of the gospel. But you know something? Jesus never tells the lost people of this world to come to church. You know what he says? He says to the church, you go out to them. You go out to them. You go to those folks. And Jesus sets that example for us. You think about it. In this situation, most of these people that were here at this pool would have been unable to get to Jesus. This man was on a mat. He was laying. He was impotent, not powerful enough to put himself in the water. There were lame and blind. Many of them could never have made it to Jesus. And that's exactly the thought. Many of them are not going to make it to him because of their condition. But we can make it to them if we obey what God says to us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What he says to us is, you go. What are you looking for? You know, sometimes we sit here and we just kind of say, man, you know, Pastor, I'm just not stirred. I'm just not moved. We're just not the same we used to be. What I'd say is, listen, what are you looking for? And I would say this, go. Go. Go find one of these folks. You find someone and give them the gospel or bring them to hear the gospel and let them get saved. And you be a friend to them. You minister to them. Go find someone. That's what Jesus' message is to us. Jesus saw this guy's need. It says there in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie. He saw him lie. Why did he see that? Well, because he was looking. He was looking. You know, many times in our everyday life, we go right past someone. We go right past someone. And I don't mean necessarily a homeless guy. Sometimes you go right past your neighbor. You don't stop to think or ask. We're too busy. We go right past people in Walmart. We walk right past them. And one of the reasons is we're not looking. What are we looking for? That's the thought here tonight. What are we looking for? Well, one of the things, we ought to be looking to minister. We ought to be looking to help. You know, you'll find that when you're miserable in your life, it's because you're too full of you. And if you could just focus on somebody else, you'd find you have a purpose. You have a reason. Really, a secular psychologist would tell you that. They even can figure that out. But the Bible's very clear about it. When we as Christians find ourselves miserable, when we find ourselves in position, let me ask you, what are you looking for? Some of you don't see anything. You don't see the need. But I'm telling you, there is a need out there. There's a great need, a greater now than it's ever been. It's kind of like the passage we studied in Romans. Now is our salvation nearer than before we believed. The idea is that the night is far spent, the day's at hand. There's not a lot of time to do this. But what we see here is that Jesus was, he was looking to help. Jesus was looking to help. And so he was ministering here, and he came and looked for this because he was looking. When's the last time you gave someone a gospel tract? Last time you invited someone to church? Last time you talked to somebody that was troubled? I am preaching to the choir here and preaching to myself. But it's because we need to understand that. We need to hear that. So some were looking for hope. Some were looking to help. And I think sometimes we become discouraged because of this third reason. Some are looking for excuses. Some are looking for excuses. Notice again verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The idea, do you want to be healed? But I kind of like it. I think Jesus maybe isn't saying that necessarily. I think he's saying, what are you looking for, man? What are you doing here? What do you want? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. The third group of people I see here, and it's found in just this one man, but the third group I see is this. Some are looking for excuses. This man had been this way for 38 years. 38 years. Jesus asked him the question to see if he really wanted to be made whole. Do you really want to change? You know, listen, some of us, we've lost our will to do anything or to really think that God can do anything with us. So we've been in this condition so long, we just have about resigned ourselves that, hey, this is as good as it's ever going to get, and I'm not ever going to change. And I want you to keep in mind the question, what are you looking for tonight? What do you want? What do you expect the Lord to do? Listen, this man, do you know what he did? Here he was, he'd been here for 38 years. That's a long time. I don't think he lived there, but probably had somebody take him. Maybe, we don't know exactly that he was lame, but he laid on a bed, so he was at least powerless enough to get up and walk. He seems to say that he couldn't beat the others into the pool when it was troubled. But you know what he did? You know what he said? He said, I have no man. Nobody, I don't have a friend that'll put me in the water. And what he did for his condition in his life, and I think Jesus did this on purpose to bring it out, is he blamed it on others. Sir, I have no man. Now that is a sorry condition. It is. David wrote about it in the Psalms. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Lord, help us. That there's not a person out here in the Ellicott, Yoder area that can say, no man cared for my soul. No one's ever brought to me the gospel. I've never heard the message of Christ. But I wonder if there are any here tonight that feel that way. Say, man, nobody here cares about me. I would tell you that's not true. Some may not know your condition. They may not know your condition, but that's not true. That's the God of this world blinding your mind when you come to that place. And I know that because I've come to that place at times in my life. I felt that way. I felt alone. I felt that no one cared for me. But listen, God ought to help us. Jesus is the example. We ought to be the ones that what we're looking for is we're looking for a place to help. We're looking for a place to serve. We're looking for someone we can minister to. I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30, where God says to him, God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none, God said, speaking of the nation of Israel at that time. You know what? We used to use that verse for our prayer meeting on Sunday mornings. I stand in the gap. Stand in the gap for others. I thank God we've been having a good group of men that are over there in the other building praying on Sunday morning, six or eight of us nearly every Sunday morning. Well, that's a blessing. I appreciate that. And listen, ladies, you're welcome to come too. We'll put you on the other side and you can pray with ladies or however you want to do it, or you can pray with us. But listen, I want to invite you to come over there about 9 o'clock and to stand in the gap for some things. And you say, well, it's too far to get over there, Pastor. I can't get across the parking lot. Then find a place and pull up some chairs in one of the classrooms or find an area in the office and gather over here and begin to cry out to the Lord and to do that. We don't want to be these kind of folks. We don't want folks to have no man that cares for their soul. We don't want that. I wonder if you're here tonight and you're one of these people today that you're using another person as your excuse for not serving God. Why you don't serve the Lord. It may be hard. You may have troubles with someone else. Maybe somebody really did hurt you. Maybe somebody did do something to you. But the truth of the matter is, what I find is when people get hurt and they stay in that and they talk about it and they talk about it, it never gets better. It never gets better. You can't excuse it on someone else. You have to go forward. You have to change from the place of looking for an excuse to the place of looking for someone to help. It will change the way and the spirit that you have. The other thing I see about this man was this. He was looking for the wrong thing. He was looking for the water to be troubled. And the truth of the matter is, that wasn't going to do him a bit of good. He was looking for the water to be troubled, for that angel he wanted to be in. And 38 years, I think I'd give up. But Jesus, I'm grateful he didn't, because Jesus knew where to find him. But Jesus wanted that man. What Jesus was doing here was the reason he asked this man that question was he wanted him to quit looking at the pool of water. And he wanted him to look to him. Some people are looking at the wrong thing this morning. You're looking at your husband or your wife, or you're looking at the church, or you're looking at your job, or you're looking at your finances. These things, though, will never take care. Fixing those will never take care of what's missing in your life. They'll never fulfill that longing. You know, you may say, hey, when I get settled down, I'm going to start serving God. When I get things lined out in my own life, I'm going to start serving God. That'll never happen. Just won't. Doesn't happen that way. It's just a matter of saying, all right, I'm a mess, but I'm going to find a place. I'm going to find a way to help. I'm going to find a way to serve God. You'll never start serving God until you give him an honest look and answer his question. Wilt thou be made whole? And then when he asks you that, you have to be willing to respond to what it is he tells you to do. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's some connections here between this one and the blind man over in John chapter 9. Jesus sought both of them out. Jesus went by where the blind man was sitting. Both of these men were healed by a pool. Both of them, Jesus sent the one man to the pool of Siloam to wash. This man was here by the pool of Bethesda. Both had been, the one man, the blind man, had been born blind, been blind all his life. This man had been in his sickness for 38 years. Both of them, after they were healed, were accosted by the religious leaders about their healing. They were questioned, and the leaders were very skeptical. And Jesus left both of them. He healed both of them and left. He left them before they knew who he was. Neither one of these guys knew who it was that healed them. He didn't make himself known to them. Both obeyed the command of Jesus, and both were healed. And Jesus appeared to both of them a second time. Now let me show you this guy just a bit, and we'll finish up. It says, verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Here's a couple of differences we see between the two things that were healing. One sickness was the result of sin, this man's. I take that's what Jesus said, go and sin no more. The other was for the glory of God. Remember, the disciples asked about the blind man, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This man's been made blind, but for the glory of God. Jesus spoke to one of these men, this man here, the other man he touched. The blind man, when the Pharisees accosted him about Jesus and said, give God the glory, this man's a sinner, testify to that, he's a sinner. And the guy says, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But what I do know is, whereas I was blind, now I see. He gave testimony to Jesus, and one defended Jesus to the Jews. But if you'll notice here, this man kind of turns Jesus in. The second time Jesus appeared to both of them, and the second time Jesus appeared to them, the one man he warned to sin no more. To the second man, he revealed himself. Let me read you that. Go over with me to John chapter 9. That's worth reading. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. One of these men believed, and the other went to the Jews, and they persecuted Jesus. Do you know what I think it is this. It's the answer to this question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in this life? What do you want? You just want a better life? Just want to be happy? Is that what you're looking for? I hate to tell you, but you'll not find it. If you're looking to be made right, he can do it. He can do it. Years ago, I pastored at Highlands Baptist Church. On my visitations, as I would go out and go in the country and visit people, I had an opportunity to visit an old farmer. And in the process of my visits, I saw him a couple of three times. When I asked George if he knew he was going to heaven when he died, he replied he did know that. He was going to go. And I asked him how he knew that. And he went on to tell me that years ago he had had a horrible farming accident that had messed him up literally inside in some of his organs. I think it was his kidneys. And the doctors only gave him so long to live, but miraculously, over time, he said, in praying, he was healed. God had healed him, is what he testified. And he said, therefore, I know I'm going to heaven. And I tried a few different times to tell George that physical healing and the salvation of his soul were two different things. With the salvation of his soul being far more important. But as far as I know, George never called on Jesus to forgive him of his sin. See, it really all depends on what you're looking for. It really depends on what you want. Just want a good life. Just want to be happy. That's a cheap sellout for what Jesus offers. It's easier in the short run to be happy and to go after what you want. But it's awful in the long run. What are we looking for tonight? I hope you've answered Jesus' question when he came and said, do you want to be made whole? I hope you said, yes, Lord. And you've responded to him and received him as your Savior. But I want you to know that even as a Christian, you can find yourself miserable because it's very easy to fall right back into that and be disappointed with the way things are going for us on the outside here and the things in our Christian life not going. And the answer here is to follow the example of Jesus and be looking to help. Be looking for a place where God can use you in the life of someone else. And you can have the joy of the Lord. You know the acrostic of joy, right? J for Jesus, O for others, and Y for yourself. If you'll follow that order, you'll find what you're looking for. You'll find what you're looking for. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we give you thanks tonight for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the account we've read tonight. And God, would ask you, please, to Help us to answer the question tonight that I phrased, or that the Lord Jesus phrased, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want it? It seems strange that he would ask a man that had been in that condition 38 years, and yet this man seems to never have followed completely through with what could have made him completely whole. It was in your very presence, Lord. I pray tonight there's no one here like that. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to determine tonight that this week we're going to keep our eyes open where it is you take us and where we go. We're going to look to this week for an opportunity. It might be in our own home, but we're going to look, Lord, for an opportunity where we can be a help and a minister to someone and let you use us, Lord, in this world. We ask these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand tonight to our feet. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation, 546. God spoke to your heart. If you need to do business with the Lord, let me encourage you to do that. You come to the Lord and speak to him tonight. 546. Well, you know, that is, there's nothing new there. That's just a very simple thought, isn't it? That we sometimes get so consumed with ourselves. And when that happens, it's not good. At least it's not for me. And that's a good song that we sang there, because that's the exact answer. Look to him and volunteer. Show me what to do, Lord. Look to him. Let me say it like this. Look to him and look for someone else. Let God use you in someone's life. And you'll find it'll change your mentality. It'll change your spirit. Even as a believer, it'll change how you respond if you can get involved in somebody's life and be a help and a blessing. Amen.